Welcome to the Woodridge Baptist Church podcast. For more information about what's happening in the life of our church, visit our website at www.woodridge.org. Enjoy the podcast.
Well, good morning. I hope everybody had a great week. According to the weatherman, we're going to get a little bit of rain this next week, so just be prepared for that. As we continue this series on Taking Back the Wheel, we've been looking over the course of these last several weeks on those emotions. If we're not careful, they will take control over us rather than us having control over them. What we've seen is that when that happens, usually there's a lot of chaos that results. And for what we're going to talk about today, I think you'll see that the result is absolutely no different, because we're going to be talking about what Jesus and the Bible have to say about anger. Now, I will admit, I was thinking of a couple of experiences that I had that I would say these last several months and whatnot have not necessarily brought out the best in people. Would you say that that's fair? All right, I'll give you two. All right, so one, you remember when HEB kind of reoriented their lines, for those of you that shop at HEB, the Heeb, and they reoriented their lines, and so you kind of had to snake around the front, and they were allowing something like 50 people into the store at a time. Does everybody know what I'm talking about? All right, so there you go, and so you go in line, and you had to space and whatnot. All right, so I go to the store. I'm trying to get some groceries, keep the girls fed and whatnot, and there was this guy. And a little hard to describe. You kind of had to, I need a video of it is what I really need. But we're all kind of standing in line, just doing our thing, waiting. This guy was about five people behind. So, you know, five times six, about 30 feet behind me, right? And I guess he had just gotten to the point where he was just like, you know, I'm just going to go on in. And that's exactly what he did. He also looked like he was about 90 years old, right? And so he just beelines it. I mean, he was done. He's just like, that's it. And so he just snakes around everybody, and everybody's just walking, watching him as he walks around the snake and all the way to the front. And the person up at the front HEB, you know, they're giving the carts. They weren't exactly sure what to do with the guy, because he just bowed around everybody that had been there waiting before him, right? So when he gets up to the front, they just said, would you like a small cart or would you like a large cart, right? And so they hand him the cart, and into the story, he went with a large cart, of course. All right, so that's one example. Let me give you another one. So Wendy and I decided to go out, and as we go in, you know, the restaurants are opening back up and whatnot, and we decide to go out. And we go into the restaurant. Honestly, there really wasn't anybody in there. It was pretty empty except for just a few people. And so when we walked in, they said, no, would you mind waiting over here? And we're like, no, that's totally fine. And so we kind of step over into the corner, kind of against the wall, right? Now, there's only three other people eating at one table, but they were wrapping up. And then they're getting up, and they're starting to walk out. And when they walk over, they see us, and the lady that's kind of leading the three of them looks over and goes, back up! You know, just kind of yells that at us, right? Well, Wendy and I started laughing, probably not the best response that we come to Woodridge, right? You know, we start laughing at the lady that's yelling at us, because we went and we sat down. I was like, where would we back up? I mean, we can't fuse our molecules into the wall. We were already as backed up as we could get. I think you get the idea. Maybe the best hasn't been brought out of some people in the situation. Is that totally fair? And let me just say, don't pay attention to social media right now. Because it's an absolute bloodbath. It's just a bloodbath. All right, so you can see why it is that we're talking about the things that we're talking about. Actually, this whole series was planned way before any of this came about. And as I was talking with our discipleship pastor, I was talking to Hugh, and Hugh pointed out, he says, you know, God's timing is better than ours. Anger was on the to-do list a long time ago. And so what I hope is that, one, as we talk about anger, it doesn't make you angry. Right? That's not the goal. But instead, we want to understand what it is that Scripture says about it, to identify the root of it and how we can overcome it. Because just like with all the other emotions, whether they be fear or anxiety or worry or whatnot, when they control you, they take you to places that you don't want to go. That's why we're talking about the things that we're talking about. Now, there was a study that goes back to around 1993. It was done in Florida, and they compared the efficiency of the heart's pumping action with 18 men with coronary artery disease, and there are also 9 healthy controls. Now, each of the study participants underwent one physical stress test, and that stress test was riding a bicycle. That's kind of a common one, right? And then there were 3 mental stress tests. One, they had to do math in their head. How about that? They had to recall a recent incident that made them very angry. And then the third was they had to defend themselves against a hypothetical charge of shoplifting, which, by the way, they didn't know that it was hypothetical. They thought a charge was really being brought against them. And they had to defend themselves. There were three mental stress tests. Now, what they did was they used x-ray techniques, and the doctors were taking pictures of the subjects' hearts in action during each of the tests, both the physical one as well as the three mental ones. And for all of the subjects, 100%, every single one of them, anger reduced the amount of blood that the heart pumped to the body tissues more than any of the other tests that they did. But this was especially true for those that had heart disease. Now, this was the thing. Why anger is so much more potent than fear, something we've considered before, or mental stress, they said, this is anybody's guess. But it is. It's just more potent. But here was the conclusion. They said, but until we see more research on the subject, it couldn't hurt to count to 10 before you blow your stack, right? A fair conclusion. Jesus, when you look at your Lord, when you look at Jesus, have you ever noticed in Scripture, Jesus felt things? Have you ever noticed that? And if I'm just to provide a list, feel free to take a picture of this with your phone if you want to. But on the one hand, you have the part of Jesus that everybody really likes to talk about. You have compassionate Jesus. And think of some of the examples, and I'm not even, this isn't exhaustive. This is just some. He loves the rich young man in Mark chapter 10, and he does it deeply. He was moved with pity by the leper in Mark chapter 1. He sees a guy that's been ostracized by everybody, that he has no place in society, and it just absolutely breaks him down. He was moved with pity. You remember when Lazarus dies, and in John chapter 11, Jesus does what? He just weeps. Or even in Luke chapter 19, Jesus is looking over Jerusalem, not because there's a virus happening in Jerusalem, but just because of the amount of spiritual sickness that is in Jerusalem. And the way that it describes Jesus is he is wailing over what he sees. He wails over the effects of sin among the people that he's there to save. He grieves. Now that's compassionate Jesus. Did you know that there's also angry Jesus, right? It's the part of Jesus that a lot of people don't talk about, but it's still there when you look in Scripture. I'm just going to give you a couple of examples. Here's one. If you look in Mark chapter 3, he looks around at the Pharisees with anger, grieved over their hardness of heart. He looks at them with what? Anger, because of their hardness of heart. In John chapter 2, verses 13 through 17, you remember this. You have the money changers that are standing outside of the temple. And what they're doing is as people are coming up, they're trying to make an offering to God. But what they've done is manipulated the system. And they would take the offering that somebody's trying to offer to God, and they would investigate it a little bit. They would find a flaw in it. They would hand it back and say, that's not good enough of an offering. But here, for 50 shekels, you can offer this one up that we happen to have handy right here. That's what was happening. They had turned the temple into the place of their business, manipulating real spirituality and offering basically a sorry religion in its place. And the way that you see it in John chapter 2 with Jesus, our Lord, it says he busts up the money changers in the temple. He is throwing chairs and he is cracking whips. And if you look at John 2, he made the whip, which means it wasn't one of these spur of the moment kinds of things. He was looking in advance and saying, I'm about to have to go clean my house. You even see in Matthew chapter 7, Matthew chapter 15, and another part in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus gives descriptions of people. Look at it. He calls people pigs. He calls them hypocrites. And he calls them wolves. Some of your translations, by the way, he's describing them as dogs. These are highly insulting back then. But Jesus just goes for it. Why? Because he's angry at them. Now, the reason that I bring this up is because you can see, set side by side, two different pictures of Jesus. Someone that we're supposed to model the way that we think and the way that we live, we're supposed to model our lives after him. Anger isn't always wrong. Anger is a good response, by the way, to moral wrongs, especially when your anger is motivated by this, love. I mean, after all, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, it says, love is not easily angered. So if you find yourself that what's constantly inside yourself is just anger and rage, what we looked at last week in Matthew chapter 15, what it is that is coming out of you, it's coming out of you because that is what is in you, Jesus says, then it's not enough to simply say, well, if the world were just a different place, then I wouldn't be an angry person. Jesus is saying, no, you're an angry person. And you have to get down to the root of the problem here. If you don't get to the root, the flower is constantly going to pop back out. We like to think that if we just pluck the flower out of the ground, you know, it's going to stay that way, but it's just not true. Jesus is saying you got to get the root out and get something else in. You've got to let the Holy Spirit really take control back over your life. So anger can be a good response to a moral wrong. If you see genuine atrocities in the world, we should have an emotional response to it. But we should always be motivated by love in it. By the way, all of these emotions that I just listed for Jesus, I want you to think about this. Jesus didn't just have all of these emotions. If you look in Scripture, he suffered from these emotions when people had them, when other people had them. I'm going to give you only one example. If you were to look in Luke chapter 6, there's this really great scene. You have a man with a withered hand. And this is a guy that just because of the way society was back then, he's kind of looked down on. Some people would see that the withered hand was probably a judgment by God instead of just a physical ailment that he had. And as a result, they would see him as, well, since he's judged by God, then we're just going to kind of push this guy out. And in Luke chapter 6, Jesus heals the man with the withered hand. Wouldn't you think that would, one, wouldn't that be cool to watch? Wouldn't it be great to see Jesus do something like this for this guy? It's a physical act of restoration for him in the eyes of the people. Here's the problem. He did it on the Sabbath day. Oh my gosh. Bridge too far, Jesus. Just a bridge too far. I mean, if you want to heal people, do it any other. Wednesday's a good day. But you chose the Sabbath, and there are rules here. So he heals the man with the withered hand on the Sabbath. And look, if you look in Luke chapter 6, verse 11, here's what it says. At this, the enemies of Jesus were wild with rage, and they began to discuss what to do with him. Anger had completely taken control of them. So what's the flaw? I mean, on the one hand, it seems we're going to be angry at things. And it also seems that there's a wrong kind of anger, and there's a right kind of anger. So how do we identify the flaw with anger? And I think we get some insights in from the book of James, specifically James chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. Let me read it for you. Because the basic flaw of what the New Testament is talking about is that we have an inordinate wrong desire. It's not that you have desires. That's not a bad thing. It's that we desire the wrong things. And that's what James is saying in James 1, 14 and 15. It says, but each person is tempted when he is drawn away and enticed by his own evil desire. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is fully grown, it gives birth to death. Wow. Kent Hughes was giving a comment on this verse in James. And what he said was the word for desire here, when he is drawn away and enticed by his own evil desire, he said the word desire here means something like it's your emotions in overdrive. You get it? It's like your emotions in overdrive. Moreover, notice what James is saying. You don't really even have to work at this. It's just there. Did you catch that? When he says you're drawn away and enticed by your own evil desires, what James is saying is the desires are already packed in there. It wasn't necessarily something from out there. It's just a part of you. So you have emotions that are already in overdrive, and the natural response of what comes out of us is the anger that everybody sees in you. Jesus' remedy is not to have zero emotions. I want to be really clear here. Jesus' remedy is not for you to have no you're not going to become a Vulcan all of a sudden, right? Live long and prosper. And nothing is going to impact you. That's not it. Jesus' remedy is not to have zero emotions. Instead, it's this. It's to redeem our emotions. To have emotions that are driven by grace rather than emotions that are driven by evil desires and selfishness. That's his solution. Or remember, as we saw last week in Matthew 15, what is coming out of you is what? Is what is actually in you. Now that's just hard, isn't it? That's just hard. Because what that means is that we have to take a serious look at who? Not others, but yourself. And who likes to do that? It's a lot easier to look at other people. Now, that being said, we all feel anger, don't we? We all feel anger. Mark Twain, by the way, who was, I think, just an incredibly creative writer, wrong about a lot of stuff. But I loved this quote. He said, "Anger is an acid that can do more harm to the vessel in which it is stored than to anything on which it is poured." Isn't that a great quote? Think about it again. Anger is an acid that can do more harm to the vessel in which it is stored than to anything on which it is poured. Benjamin Franklin, you know, we tend to like Benjamin Franklin. He said, "Anger is never without a reason, but it's seldom with a good one." Seldom with a good one. So if you go back to the quote by Mark Twain, which, by the way, bad hair day, right? But if you go back to the quote by Mark Twain, why did he say what he said? It's because what it is that we do doesn't just impact us, because it does. But did you also notice it impacts all of the relationships around us? That when we're responding in rage, then people see it, people are going to react to what they see. And the result is often not just a disconnection in the relationships that you got, because who wants to be around the rager all the time? But it's also that people lose respect for those that are constantly overrun by the emotion of anger or fear or worry or whatever. People that are constantly overrun by things, it's hard to respect people like that as well. Remember in Proverbs, it says the power of life and death are in the tongue. And usually when we're controlled by anger, it is manifested by taking over our mood as well as our speech. And then we wonder why it is that all of a sudden you think that 6 feet of social distancing is a lot. React like a rager for a while, and you're going to be seeing people at about a 50-foot distance from you. It's because it destroys people's views of who we are. I think you get it. So when wrong emotions take control, our lives get out of control. Now, I want to say this one more time. Not all anger is wrong. The closer you get to Jesus, the angrier that you will actually feel toward real evil. Real evil. That's good. But this is the important difference. A good anger is when we see moral mistakes that bring harm to the world. A good anger is when we see moral mistakes that bring real harm to the world. This is different from an anger that arises because you're not getting what you think you deserve. And we're supposed to take this example from Jesus in Philippians chapter 2. Who deserves what? What does he deserve? He's the King of glory. He is the King of glory. But what does Philippians 2, 5 through 11 describe him as? As one that emptied himself. He took on human flesh. He dies on a cross. And why? Because it's what we needed. Not it's because it's something that we deserved. Not because of that. That's the important difference. So good anger is constructive. Bad anger is destructive. You see it? It's destructive. So I want to ask you a question this morning. And maybe, you know, this time just to think about this a little bit. Is your anger an effort to bring people closer to Jesus? Or is it an effort to tear other people down? You see it? Is your anger... And when Jesus is looking at the Pharisees, part of the reason that he's so angry with them is, one, the harm that they're doing to themselves, but also the harm that they're doing to others. They're literally misleading people away from him. And it angers him because he's the one the people needed. That's a good anger, right? That's why I ask you the question. Is your anger an effort to bring people closer to Jesus, or is it an effort just to tear other people down? One of those is constructive. The others of those is destructive. I can't answer it for you. What I'm asking you is just to be honest. Here's an interesting note. Even if you have good reason for your anger, because I don't want to pretend like there aren't good reasons to be angry. I've already said that there are. But have you ever looked at Proverbs chapter 19, verse 11? In Proverbs 19:11, notice what it says. It says good sense makes one slow to anger. It doesn't say that you won't be angry. You're going to be slow to anger. And it is his glory to overlook an offense. Good sense makes one slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook an offense. Now, if you look there, the word glory can actually be translated beauty. Now, let's look at it again. It is, talking about God, it is God's beauty that he overlooks an offense. And aren't you thankful for that? Because we're filled with them. But it's also, what is true of God is also true of us, that we, by grace and mercy, are willing to forgive and overlook an offense. It's one of the ways that we're supposed to model the Christian virtues that Jesus modeled for us. Rather than saying, the first thing I want somebody to get is their comeuppance. Because I'm thankful, frankly, that a lot of times I don't. And that God, in his beauty, overlooked an offense. So God can, if we allow him, make us beautiful people that can do that. And get us to a place where anger isn't what controls us anymore. Now, Kent Hughes said something very interesting. It's a keeper. What he said was, anger is a judging emotion. We see something, we're judging it, we're angry. He says, but wisdom brings this emotion itself under judgment. Wisdom brings the emotion under judgment. And even Proverbs 14:29 says, whoever is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who has a nasty temper exalts folly. It just, folly pours out of you to everybody else. A fool releases anger without a filter, and in doing so, they put on display their own foolishness. And everybody will see it. Everybody will see it. What's another option? Proverbs 16:32. Whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. Here's the idea. It is easier to conquer a city than to conquer this inside of you. It's easier. And that's why in James 3:16, he says, for where there is envy and selfish ambition, here's the result. There's disorder and every evil practice. So there's your result. So once anger or any emotion gets lodged in your heart or gets lodged in my heart, we can justify anything that we want to with it. It becomes the filter by which we're judging everything. James asks this question in James chapter 4, verse 1. Look at the first part. Notice what James says. What causes fights and quarrels among you? What? Andy Stanley said something really interesting here that I saw some time ago. He says, notice what James says. He says, what? You know, we typically ask, who? What causes anger? Or what causes fights and quarrels among you? What? We go, who? And you know what the answer always is? Them. It's them. They did it. All right. But James completes the thought. He says, fights and quarrels, right? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? Now, at this point, we have a choice to make. We can believe Jesus, we can believe Solomon, or we can believe James, or you can believe yourself. Those are our choices, right? What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? The source, James is saying again, is inside of you. Or here's another way of saying it. There's something that you want and you're not getting it. And it keeps us from owning our own part of the problem. When we answer the what with a who, guess what? Since it's them, guess who it isn't? It isn't me. If you were different, I'd be different. You're the cause, I'm the effect. James doesn't see it that way. Jesus doesn't see it that way. Solomon doesn't see it that way. So, since the source is inside of us, and it keeps us from owning our own part of the problem, Ed Welch, who's a theologian, he's been a longtime counselor, I was listening to him give a talk on anger this week. Here's what he said. He said, the angrier we get, the more confident we are that it is the other person's problem and not ours. So as you grow in confidence, we fail to realize our confidence is coming from the wrong source. And we don't have enough wisdom because we're blinded by it. We don't have enough wisdom to pump the brakes and to judge the judging emotion. and to stop and say, this is torching everything around me, including my own reputation and the way that people view me. Something's not right here. Maybe I'm out of control. So if this is the issue, then how do we overcome it? It's one thing to identify it. It's another thing to overcome it. I just want to make a couple of suggestions this morning. I hope you find them helpful. Here's one. Remember Ed Welch that I just quoted? He also said this, and it's the first point. He said, if you're struggling with anger, that is evidence that the Holy Spirit is working in your life. If you're actually struggling with it. Now, for some of you, you're just a raging person and you're not struggling with it at all. Here's what that basically means, according to Ed Welch. The Holy Spirit is not working in your life. You are not allowing the Holy Spirit to do the work in your life. If you are struggling, anger is just like anything else. It is going to be maybe two steps forward, one step back. Habits are hard broken, but the Holy Spirit is bigger. God is bigger. Jesus is bigger, right? But if you're not struggling at all, he says, you might want to take a hard look at that. Here's the second thing. It's one thing to be angry. It's another thing to express it in inappropriate ways. Let me encourage you to have a right anger expressed in the right way. It's not enough to say, I have the right anger, and to express it in the wrong way, or the wrong anger expressed in the wrong way. It's the right anger expressed in the right way. We can express anger in a variety of inappropriate ways. Let me give you a list. Are you ready? You can be pouty. You can spit sarcasm. By the way, I'm not recommending these things. I'm identifying these things for you, all right? You can be pouty. You can spit sarcasm. You can manipulate people. You can do something stupid, like get drunk or have an affair. You can do all kinds. I've got more to go. You get the idea. When this is what's controlling you, this is often the fruit that results from it. And it's because you think you deserve to do these things. None of those approaches gets you anywhere near the result that you're actually looking for, though, because none of those things actually get you closer to Jesus. None of those things. None. Paul gives us this warning in Ephesians 4:26. If you become angry, do not let your anger lead you to sin. Anger is one thing. Where you let it lead you is another thing. Don't let it lead you to sin. Instead, have a different approach than this. Ready, fire, aim. Have a different approach. Be much more measured, prayerful, yielded, and see and experience the difference. Anger impacts you. Anger impacts everyone around you. And the third thing I want to recommend for you this morning is simply this. Admit it. Own it. I didn't say enjoy it. I didn't say revel in it. I didn't say justify it. Confess it. Confess it. In 1 John 1:9, when it says, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. What that verse is actually saying is you name it. You're specific. Lay it at God and say, this is owning me. And I have no power over it. None. None. And so I'm asking your power to take control over this for me. And it will not happen until you are honest about it, whether it's anger or whether it's something else. It won't happen. Confess it. And don't just admit the anger, admit the cause. This has come from a wrong place. And I'm asking you to change me. Like, genuinely say it. Let me end with this. Frederick Buechner was long considered a great voice in Christian literature. There was a quote that I was reading from him this week that I wanted to share with you. He said, of the seven deadly sins, anger is possibly the most fun. To lick your wounds, to smack your lips over grievances long past, to roll over your tongue the prospect of bitter confrontations still to come, to savor the last toothsome morsel, both the pain you are given and the pain you are giving back. In many ways, it is a feast fit for a king. The chief drawback is that what you're wolfing down is yourself. The skeleton at the feast is you. And this has to do not just with anger, friends, but any emotion that goes into overdrive and out of control. What I'm inviting you to consider this morning is to give whatever that is in you back over to Jesus. Because what I know is that his story of grace and forgiveness is real, and it's for you right now. But what does he say? If you confess your sin, he's faithful. Get real with him. Stop the game and quit letting the wrong thing be your boss. Andy Stanley, I love the way that he said this. He said, if you're a Christian, you already have a boss, right? And that boss is Jesus, not this stuff. So let's get it back to him. So what I would like for us to do is just to have a moment where you can talk to Jesus. You can talk to the Lord. You can pray. Be honest. Lay these things at his feet. And we want to close our time today with worship. But here's the promise that I'm also giving you. Whether it's after the service or sometime during the week, if you need help from one of us, the team, the ministers here at this church, that is why we're here. And we take great joy in meeting with you, listening with you, praying with you. And ultimately, this is the promise, is showing you the better way, which is Jesus's way, and to reclaim what is lost when we give ourselves over to the wrong things. That's the story of his grace, and we want you to share in it today.
We hope you have enjoyed the podcast. For more information about our church, visit www.woodridge.org.